Please turn to Genesis chapter 4. In this passage, we come to the courts of God and we understand the end of the wicked. As we've been singing in Psalm 73, we will understand that God does know and has compassion on the righteous, and the wicked do not go unnoticed or unpunished. I'll read Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Now Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with his brother Abel. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. It will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." The Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So I've been preaching on this passage. I've described it as a tale of two brothers, the tale of the two kingdoms, one the kingdom of God, signified by Abel, and the other the kingdom of Satan, signified by Cain. From Genesis chapter 3 and on, we see those two kingdoms represented, the kingdoms of the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, which would war forever against the seed of the woman, who is best represented in the Son, Jesus Christ, who would rise up to crush the head of the serpent. Immediately in Genesis chapter 4, we have those two kingdoms, or those two seeds, in evidence. Cain was not accepted by God, and in his hardness of heart, he hated the Lord and hated his brother. He rose up against his brother and murdered him. When Cain tried to hide from God, the Lord exposed his wickedness and condemned him for it. The Lord no longer asked whether he had done it or what he had done. God knew what he had done. The Lord came to Cain and did graciously give him an opportunity to confess his guilt. He freely offered that opportunity, but Cain tried to hide his guilt. He tried to blame his brother. He tried to blame God. This is part of the way of Cain that God warns about in the New Testament, in the book of Jude. The way of Cain is to stubbornly refuse to repent, even when confronted and convicted by God himself. As I preached on this 2 weeks ago, I made the point of describing that way of Cain and urging you to flee from it, that as God confronts and convicts your sin, that you would be quick to repent. But the way of the rebel, the way of Cain, is the way of a rebel to the end. And we learn from Cain the unhappy estate of the rebel, the unhappy estate of those who try to fight against God. As foolish as it sounds when we put it that way, that's exactly what Cain does. Even when convicted and pronounced in judgment, Cain fights against him. Whatever defenses or excuses you might heap up against your own sin, God sees through each and every one of those. They will be stripped away by the all-powerful and all-knowing God. In a similar way, God confronts our sin. And in Cain, we have an example of his sovereignty over all of life. Cain would not turn away from his sin, and he stubbornly refused to repent. We learn, therefore, and this is the idea that I want you to get from this passage, that God knows the way of the wicked. God knows the way of the wicked. By way of outline, I'll start where I stopped 2 weeks ago, that Cain is caught by God. And we'll look at the judgment that is pronounced. Thirdly, we'll see the hard-hearted response of Cain. And by way of application, I want you to see two things: the conviction of sin that we should have, and the comfort that God knows the way of the wicked. The comfort that is to the righteous. So my outline again is caught by God, judgment pronounced, a hard-hearted response, and then two practical applications from that. There's an interesting portrayal in C.S. Lewis in The Horse and His Boy. Now, C.S. Lewis in his Chronicles of Narnia has some interesting portrayals, and we don't agree with exactly everything. But at the very close of The Horse and His Boy, he has a very interesting portrayal of how Aslan comes and confronts the enemy of Narnia, the enemy being Rabadash. Rabadash has come to attack and to invade Narnia and Arkenland, and he is caught and captured by the Narnian lords, and they decide to be merciful to him. Rather than executing him like they could have and should have done, they decide to give him his life and banish him, never to return. But Rabadash says, "I will not even listen to your terms." And as the kings even begin to talk about those terms, he rails against them and calls Tash, his god, the wicked god, to come down like a bolt and to destroy them. And then suddenly Aslan is among them. Aslan comes and he confronts Rabadash. And he says, "You would be wise to take the mercy of these Narnians, to repent of your wickedness." And Rabadash begins to curse Aslan, saying, "This is the demon of the Narnians. May Tash strike you down." Aslan says, "Your doom is at the very door. It is ready to consume you. Repent." And Rabadash continues to spill out curses from his mouth. And Aslan speaks judgment upon Rabadash. And he becomes Rabadash the Ridiculous, growing donkey's ears. And he has to return home and is humiliated for his pride and is shown to be Rabadash the Ridiculous rather than Rabadash the enemy and the brave. C.S. Lewis captures in that dialogue this coming of God to Cain himself. Cain is caught by God. He even had confronted the sin that was crouching at his door, ready to consume him. And God had said, "You must master that sin. And if you do right, will you not be accepted?" The gospel call is freely offered to all. And God came to Cain and freely offered that. But Cain was mastered by Satan. He gave himself willingly over to that temptation, and he murdered his brother. He tried to hide that from God, and yet God is never deceived. In one sentence, God proclaimed Cain's guilt and declared the gravity of the crime. "What have you done?" That's not a question. It's not like God did not know what had taken place. By saying this, God expressed his outrage at the terrible crime that Cain had committed. That he would take up a weapon against his own brother and spill his blood in malice aforethought to strike him down. "What have you done?" The Lord continued to say, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." In saying this, God not only shows his all-knowing character, but he also demonstrates the sanctity of human life. As the creator of the world, he is the one who has given life itself. He is the one who has declared it to be precious. We learn that man is not merely a more highly evolved monkey, a more highly evolved ape, and therefore one with the rest of the creation. We are set apart from the world and set apart from creation by the work of God as he gives life. Mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation, bearing the image of God and set as stewards over the world. And God would not allow this precious gift to be taken lightly. He brought his justice against Cain. He caught Cain in his sin, and his all-knowing character, he knew exactly what he had done, and he pronounces his judgment. It's almost as if he declares that there was more humanity in the ground itself, that it would cry out as it received the blood of Cain, of Abel. It's almost as if there was more humanity in an inanimate object that would know the terribleness of this crime. More humanity in it than there was in Cain. And so, in response to Cain's crime, God pronounced judgment on the matter. This is the second point this morning. God's judgment on the wickedness of Cain. He says, cursed from the earth. There is a sobering comparison that can be made between what God says to Cain and what he said to Adam and Eve. To Adam and Eve, he said, "Cursed is the ground, cursed is the earth because of your sin." To Cain, he says, "You are cursed from the earth." To Adam and Eve, he said that the ground would now frustrate their labors instead of the abundant produce that they were used to in the Garden of Eden. Now it was only by the sweat of their brow that they would be able to provide for themselves. Their God-given labor would now be hard and frustrating. To Cain, it would be ineffective. It would no longer give forth its strength. That's literally what it says. In other words, as Cain would seek to till the ground, he would receive nothing from it. God says that he would be a nomad and a wanderer. Where before there had been troublesome work or toilsome work. For Cain, it was totally worthless. And God dealt severely and strongly with Cain so that he might personally feel God's wrath and condemnation. Not only was he cursed from the earth, but he was cursed from society. He would become a fugitive and a vagabond. He was expelled from the society of the righteous, forced to create a society of his own. In the following chapters, we're going to see what a terrible thing that was. He would become a restless wanderer. God's curse links Cain with Satan himself. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we would identify Cain as part of the seed of the serpent that would war against God. This is borne out in the New Testament. If you'd look at 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 10, you might read that whole chapter this afternoon. In this passage, it says that in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. See, God declares this way of Cain from the very beginning, that our relationship with God is also evidenced by our relationship with one another. And he declares that this is part of the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the one who does not love his brother and who murders him. And God's judgment is that is everlasting death because of that sin. By these words in Genesis, we learn that Cain was consigned to judgment. He was literally given over to his rebellion and depravity. I'm reminded of the way that Jesus dealt with Judas in a similar way. That Jesus handed Judas over to Satan, calling him the son of perdition, handing him over to that sin so that he might do what God had purposed him to do. In a similar way, Cain is handed over in the hardness of his heart to his sin. God pronounces judgment on Cain and on all wickedness. Cain's response. Describe Cain as a hard-hearted, strong-willed, rebellious child. I want your children to think of how you receive the discipline of your parents. Do you receive that discipline and in a broken spirit understand and confess your sin to God and your parents and seek to change your path? Or are you like the child that turns in anger against his parents and begins to express that? You always discipline me. I never catch a break. This family makes me sick. That type of language is a language of hard-heartedness that does not respond to discipline. And listen to what Cain says when God pronounces judgment on him. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Some translations read, my iniquity is greater than I can bear. And I want you to understand that Cain is not here confessing his guilt. He's not feeling the burden of his sin and confessing that to God. The word is rightly translated, iniquity, but it goes further than just the sin and has in mind the punishment that comes from the sin. The word has the idea of a crime that brings guilt or punishment. In other words, Cain wasn't sorry about his sin. He was sorry that he got caught. And as you go along in the words, you'll see that what he's most sorry about is the trouble that that catching has brought to him. He's not burdened by his sin, but now he's going to have physical hardship. He's sad because now he's going to be a wanderer and a vagabond. He wasn't sorry about Abel's death. He was sorry that now he might be liable to be put to death, that anybody who sees him might take vengeance on him. In other words, when God pronounced judgment, Cain threw even that into God's face. By refusing to confess and refusing to seek forgiveness, Cain spurned God's patience and his mercy. When God found him guilty, and rightfully so found him guilty, Cain raged against God's justice, saying it was more than he could bear. Go back to the example of a child receiving discipline again. When caught, the rebellious child denies having done anything wrong. I didn't do it. But when exposed, they make excuses, saying, my brother made me do it. Or, I didn't know what I was thinking. And when punished, instead of being sorry for their sin, and with tears seeking forgiveness from God and parents, the rebellious child gets even angrier. Have you been that way? Have you been that way with your parents? Speaking directly to the children. When your parents discipline you in love, have you responded in anger? Sin is crouching at your doors, seeking to master you. And your parents have been put in a position to help you learn to forsake that sin. And in them, God is coming to confront you, to confront your sin. I pray that you would not follow the way of Cain. Be angry with your parents as they correct you and discipline you. Beware of the way of Cain and respond to the discipline of the Lord. The end of the matter is this, that God's justice will not be turned away. Those who rebel against God will eventually be forced to bow before him and to acknowledge his kingly authority. For some, that acknowledgement is not to their salvation. I say this with all sobriety and warning. Psalm 2 calls the nations to acknowledge Christ, to kiss the Son, literally, lest ye perish in the way, lest he with his rod of iron dash you to pieces. Calvin uses words similar to these, describing that the righteous, when they feel the hand of God against them, turn away from their sin and respond to correction. But the wicked, in turn, are broken rather than corrected. The righteous respond by repentance and renewed obedience, and the wicked are broken. Cain was broken by God's judgment. Just to set that in biblical terms and biblical comparison, Think of what David did when he was confronted with his sin. When he had sinned grievously with Bathsheba, committing adultery, conspiring to murder Uriah, and to cover it all up, thinking that his sin was in secret and no one would know. Similar to Cain, isn't he? But the prophet of God comes to David and he confronts him and says, "You, David, are this man." The way of Cain would be for David to say, "No, you got the wrong man. That's not me by any means." The way of Cain would have been to rage against that, to say to the prophet, "So, just what are you going to do against me? I'm the king." In fact, you see what happened to Uriah? The same could happen to you. Is that what David did? He immediately says, "Oh God, forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me from my wickedness." That is the way of the righteous. The way I'm urging upon you. Because if we say that we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. As God comes and confronts you and your sin, may you be like David rather than like Cain. To be quick to respond. Cain was broken. He was shattered. And he raged even against God's judgment. And the Lord, who is ever merciful, heard even that cry. In his justice, he heard the cry of Cain and showed that he was merciful and long-suffering. The blood of Abel demanded punishment and was received. God would not and did not turn away from that justice. But God also heard the cry of Cain. He used strong language to assure Cain that no one would unrighteously take vengeance on him. No one would take Cain's life. To guard against that, God said to Cain that the one who takes your life will receive sevenfold vengeance. And to assure that this would not take place, we are told that a mark was placed upon Cain to warn all of that vengeance. A mark that demonstrated that Cain was judged by God and cast out, and that vengeance was taken by God himself, that his vengeance was enough, that no one else was to take it into their hands. Many have speculated what that mark was, and we aren't told. Some have said that it was a physical trembling to mirror that he would be a wanderer and a vagabond in the earth. And it's useless really for us to speculate what the mark was. And in fact, I would go further and say that that some have tried to assign special physical characteristics as the mark of Cain and the mark of God's curse. That goes beyond Scripture and must be denied and rejected. But notice that what God does deal justly and even in that justice alleviates Cain's worry. He didn't show him special favor by keeping him alive, but acts to hear and to alleviate the worry of Cain. To the end, though, Cain's response was hard-hearted. Even in receiving this small goodness from God's hand, big goodness really, Cain, we will see, turns and founds a society of disorder and chaos and violence. Even then, he does not hear and heed the God who confronts wickedness. By way of application, I'd like to point out God's attention to the wicked and to the righteous. God is aware of the way of the wicked. Cain murdered Abel in cold blood and in secret. But what Cain did in secret, God fully knew and condemned. No one was there to hear Abel's cry. No one was there to bear witness against Cain. But God knew and held Cain accountable. As we go through our lives, there are two ways that I pray that this passage will speak directly into our experience. The first is in the conviction of sin, that God knows the way of the wicked should strike terror into our hearts, should strike terror into the hearts of all who think they can get away with sin. In this life, you may do a lot of things in secret and think that no one will ever know. Let Cain be a warning to you that God knows the way of the wicked, and He will not let the guilty go unpunished. May that warn you, and as God convicts of sin, may you be quick to repent, as I've said. But the second aspect, I pray that this God's dealing with Cain would be a comfort to you who are righteous. A comfort because God knows and hears the cry of those who are oppressed. I pray that this would give patience to the believer, that you have patience to bear the injuries and to suffer for that which we hold most dear. Sometimes God does vindicate in this life, just as He came and brought judgment on Cain in this life. But I read from Psalm 73, and we've been singing that, and that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes, and frankly, many times, it appears that the wicked are prospering, that the wicked do get away with it. And it seems like their lives are in ease, and they have everything easy, and they have prosperity. They even scoff at God. And it raises questions in our lives and envies against them. But the way of Cain and God's dealing with him proves that God knows the way of the wicked. Abel died a violent death, but God knew, and God had concern for that. Sometimes God vindicates in this life, but sometimes He doesn't. And for the Christian, our hope goes beyond this life. Our citizenship is a heavenly citizenship, going beyond this physical realm, and it transcends to the world that God has created and the spiritual life that He gives. We will live on eternally in His presence, where there is fullness of joy. And so, as we suffer oppression and we suffer hardships, we can have in mind that God knows the way of the wicked. And we can rest in the God who says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. We are comforted that He knows and values the lives of the righteous. He says in Psalm 115 that the death of the saints is precious in His sight. We even find blessing in persecution, knowing that when we are persecuted for Christ's sake, that we are blessed, as Peter says in the fourth chapter of his first letter. So when you are worried by the apparent prosperity of the wicked or suffer under some oppression, find comfort in going to the house of God and knowing the end of the righteous and of the wicked. Find comfort in worshiping God together, knowing that He will vindicate His name and His people. Commentator Rushdoony has said, fearful men raise the question, when the foundations of society are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? David's answer is that God's inheritance is justice, and therefore the possession of his people must not be flight, but confidence in his redeeming power and their possession of a godly inheritance in it, whereas the portion of the wicked is radical judgment. This teaching of Cain, I pray, brings relief to you as well as warning. Warning to flee unrighteousness, to repent before God and man, and then to rest in God who watches over us continually, that we would not be afraid of what man could do against us, that we would serve him with heart, soul, strength, and mind. The Lord disciplines us as sons whom he loves. And his disciplining hand is one that restores fellowship. I pray that you would flee the way of Cain, that you would be warned that his hand is a hand of judgment against those who are hard-hearted. Let's bow before him in prayer. O Lord, we do find warning in this passage. And we humbly cry out to you that you would bring us humility, that we would not make excuses, but we would turn to you in repentance and faith. And Father, I pray that that your justice would prevail on the earth. Lord, bring salvation to those you are calling out of sin and darkness. We pray that your name would be glorified by the confrontation that your word brings, and by your spirit and word there would be a declaration of your glory. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the last portion of Psalm 73. We confess our trust is in the Lord, that we are evermore with him. We also confess the warning that those that are far from God perish. But it is good for us that we would draw nigh to God. Let's stand and sing Psalm 73, Selection C.